1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. You may be seated. Over the four messages of the gauntlet, which we are finishing this morning, I have been talking about the five different sacrifices that Jesus is and represents as revealed in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13 to the end of chapter 53. We are at the last sacrifice that Jesus is, and it's the trespass sacrifice. It is told of in Isaiah 53, verses 10 through 12, where Isaiah tells us, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide with him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." Only Jesus in all of history could fulfill those three verses in Isaiah 53. That prophecy is fulfilled at Calvary in the resurrection. He bore the sin of many. He has made his soul, that is Jesus' soul, an offering for sin. And he shall justify many. How? By bearing their iniquities. Who else could do that but Jesus? Nobody. And I think that's powerful, especially since it was foretold many, many years before Jesus was born. Jesus Christ was crucified. We know this. History tells us. And what has emerged from his death as a result of it and from his resurrection? I think there are many things, including the church. The Holy Spirit has been given. Salvation for us all. Christ as King and glorified. Forgiveness has been established. Holiness is possible. Hope exists in Christ for us now. Redemption has drawn nigh. And life with the resurrection. He has established life. If you believe in Jesus Christ, when you believe in Jesus Christ, he emerges from the shadows of doubt and disbelief as precious. That's what it says in that second chapter of Peter. He is precious to us. And I don't mean like, oh, he's so precious. Not like that. But precious as in deeply ingrained, valuable, and life without that would be incomplete and possibly worthless. And since when we believe, something happens, and there's an emergence, which is the name of this message, that happens in us. When you belong to Jesus, you emerge as a chosen generation. Now you go, well, Jesus died like 2,000 years ago. How can I be a part of that generation since people only live, 60, 70, 80, 90 years? And that generation is long gone. Because the generation that was established at the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the current generation in history. It's a generation of Jesus Christ and faith in him. That's the generation. We are a part of that generation. We have been chosen before time to be born after Christ and to be in the generation of people who can be redeemed by him and are and experience his power, his presence, and the Holy Spirit. Not only are you emerging from what you were before Christ as a chosen generation, but you're now royalty, a priesthood with Jesus. Now, we kind of gloss that over, but that is one of the, I like this word, ginormous promises of the Bible. And ginormous means hugely enormous or gigantically enormous, because a priest had a role in the temple that Jesus now took over and has asked us to be a part of it. And that role for the priest was to intercede and speak directly with God on behalf of the world around. That we now have access to pray, to offer our sacrifices of praise directly to the Father because we are a priest with Jesus. We don't have to have a middleman. They did. Jesus cut the road and the temple out of the picture so we could go straight to the Father and come boldly. Boldly as a priest, knowing he hears us because we are priests. A royal priesthood. Not by law, not by birth, but by rebirth and oneness with Christ. Now, that to me, that's good news. But Peter doesn't stop there. He also calls us a holy nation. And we look around in the news and all the travesties and tragedies that happen in our nation. We go, we're not a holy nation. We're far from it. That's not what it's talking about. The holy nation is the nation of believers that compromise the body of Christ. We indeed are a holy nation. It's a nation within and through nations of the world. That we are part of a country and a nation, but as believers in Christ, our nation is the kingdom of God, and it goes and surpasses worldly boundaries. And we're, get this, not just a nation, a holy nation. And by holy, it means that God honors that we honor him. That we live lives holy before God. Or righteous. And we choose to live for his kingdom and be different than the actual nation in which we live in. And thank God for that. Otherwise, the church will look just like our nation we live in rather than the kingdom we belong to. So that's a good thing, isn't it? And he also says, I love this. I don't know how to say this other than the way he says it, is we are God's own special people. Now, we say, well, special, what do you mean by that? Quite simply, that God, when we belong to him through Christ, sees us as precious as well. That he can't take his eyes off us. He just loves to wrap us in his arms and hold us close to himself. You are my people, and you're special to my heart because I bought you with my firstborn son's blood. I bought you and you're mine. You're precious to my heart. And then he says, once we were not a people, the people who belonged to God through Christ, were not a people at that time. We were just what we were and who we were according to the world. But we emerge, it says, now as the people of God. I love that. That we emerge as the people of God. This is verse 10. Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. It is God's mercy that makes us children of God. To be a part of His family. So we've emerged as those things. And what we emerged from was this gauntlet called life without Christ. The gauntlet of sin and iniquity and disobedience, if you will, to God. To unlawfulness. And we've emerged out of that gauntlet because that gauntlet of sin and trespass without Christ would take our life eternally. And it would not be any way back from that. But we emerge from that to something. We're no longer who we were, according to Scripture, that we're a new creation in Christ. So what did we emerge to? What has changed in you? What has changed in me, in life? And how are we radically different because of Jesus Christ? What has made us radically different, and how does that look? There was a time, and not long ago, when I thought, you know, following Jesus and doing what He says, I have better relationships now. I do what He says, and work is easier, family's a lot better because I'm loving them and serving them. And God just has really helped me live this life out. And I'm following biblical principles, you know, if you tithe and honor Him, He's going to honor you and open up the storehouses for heaven as He promised. All these things I was doing, I'm going, God is so good that you do these things, and as I practice your principles, this life is so good, thank you for that. And then last night as I was laying in bed, a verse popped in my head. And that verse would not leave me alone, thank goodness, until I pondered it in terms of what I was thinking about life. Because Paul says, if in this life only you have hope for a better life, you're the most miserable person on earth. Here's what he says. If Christ is not risen, faith is futile. You are still in your sin. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only, or for this life only, we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. If He's just giving us a better right now and we're still dead, what does it matter? If all we're going to get is this time on earth and then we're done for eternity, what's the point? As Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, we should just eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we're gone. Enjoy this world and it's done. If this is only for a better relationship and a better family and a better world and a better country, better schools, better nation, better politicians, or anything like that that we're striving, and that's our only hope for Jesus, we're in trouble. Serious trouble. Because if that's all there is this world, then what about next? When this one's over, do we get 80, 90, 100 years if we're lucky, and then we're done? Is that all we hope for, is to have a long life here and then be done with it? If that's our hope for Jesus, is this life, we are seriously in trouble, because the next one means we don't believe we have that one. Or that He can't give it to us. We become better people, it's true, because of Jesus Christ, and more godly in behavior. And this world would be a whole lot kinder if everybody had hope in Christ. But if that's the extent of it, this world would still be in trouble. If my family life, this world, in our society, we're all godly. That's a nice goal. It's nice, but it's not the end all. It's not the end of the story. It means nothing if that's all we hope for Jesus Christ, is to fix this life. That's part of it. And we live down here like we live in eternity, and that's how this world becomes better and our relationships get restored. But a true, deeper hope than just this world being better must emerge. In true believers, we have hope for this world and the next. That the next guides how we live down here as foreigners and strangers on this planet. A true, deeper hope must emerge. We must become what Christ died and rose for us to be. I think it'd be a tragedy if people didn't see Christ in me because of what Christ did for me. That is what our heart should be, is that people would see what Christ did in me, for me, to the world. If that doesn't happen, there's something to be questioned about that relationship. Out of the shadows of our humanity and our humanistic thinking, which is what Christ came to redeem us from, must arise a hope for our own resurrection and citizenship in the kingdom of God. It must arise. If we claim American citizenship and membership in a church and our families as our only claim to identity to Jesus Christ, we are unemerged for what Christ intended for us to become. There must be an entrance and a life based on the kingdom of God and the biblical principles that He came to redeem us to. Or there's no transformation in how we live. Do you think He came to leave us the same? That our relationships would be unchanged because we are no longer the same, but the relationships are still messed up? Or do you think He was serious when He said, serve one another and outdo each other in serving? If a better world is all you're after, you've missed the point entirely. You don't realize what a privilege and an honor it is to be a part of the kingdom of God. And what it costs to get you there. If we don't live grateful, gratitude moments every single day of our life for what God has done for us, we're missing the point. The point is we're no longer the same, and we can't live the same and stay the same and think the same. But as Romans 12 says, we must be transformed by the renewing of how we think, how we see ourselves. Then now, in Romans 12, it's verse 1 and 2, it says, we become a living sacrifice. And what Paul says is this is a reasonable thing to become for what Christ has done, that we live out our lives as a sacrifice. And which sacrifice type do you want to be? Burn offering, sin offering, trespassing, grain, or trespass? Take your pick. But Jesus filled all those so you could be a sacrifice of praise. A sacrifice of loving other people in the name of Jesus Christ. People can't see in you what Christ did for you. How have you been changed? Do you understand Easter is a celebration that we get to be different than the rest of the world because God has made us different in Jesus Christ. His Holy Spirit, says Ephesians, is the same power that's at work in us that rose Jesus from the dead to make us holy and righteous. But if we're resistant to becoming holy and righteous, what are we doing? If God has called us to be holy as He is holy, why do we resist that? Because that's what Christ came to do, is to make us royal and holy. You hear that again? I'm going to pull it up for you again. Verse 9 and 10. Royal chosen, holy, special. And it says that you, in verse 9, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That you would have an emergence in your life. Jesus rose and emerged from the grave so you could have one now. Not in eternity one day when you pass on, but you can emerge as He is in this world now. That's what He's trying to do with us and create in us. And to me, there's nothing better. Without that, nothing else really matters. Our lives are just a blade of grass here today and gone tomorrow, and soon forgotten. But the psalmist says, "Oh Lord God, You've been our God from generation to generation. Establish the works of our hands." By establishing the works of our hands, it means that what we do in Christ's name endures forever. That what you do in the name of Christ endures. It emerges from all the chaff in this world as a light unto God. I think that's awesome. At the end of the day, all we have to consider is, do we truly trust our lives to the care of a God who set all this in motion and asked us to be like His Son and holy like He is? Or do we think, no, you know, I'm just not able to do that. I make too many mistakes. The fact of the matter is, God hasn't called you to be perfect. He's called you to be holy. And the only way you can do that is let Him put His Holy Spirit in you and trust that it will lead you to live a righteous life before God in service. This emergence is what our world cries out for. Because it will by no means respond to a faith that's fake or a love that isn't genuine or a light that is self-lit. I pray this day that you celebrate that God has called you by name. And He says, you're not who you were. Your identity, you don't know what is until Christ establishes Himself in you. And that, my friends, will be evidence to the world around you as you continue to seek more and more ways to serve. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, it's an honor to celebrate Your word and Your joy and Your promise, and Your grace, and Your healing, and Your restoration. And on this Easter Resurrection Day, we celebrate that Christ has come to make us different. Help us to become what Christ died and rose for us to be. To lay aside our questions about it, if there are any. And to focus on Your kingdom alone, Lord. This world's going to tempt us and tell us, you know, you can't trust this, you can't trust that. About God. Yet there is a truth that has run through the ages, that you've never failed, you've never misled anyone, and you've never been anything but what you said you are. So help us to trust that this morning with all that we are, to the best of our ability. I pray this in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. As we get ready to close out with our